Heather's kids got me deep fried sour cream and onion crickets as a souvenir from Florida or wherever they went to the beach. Yeah, so, you know, I had to eat them. There was no choice because these two little kids were excited about giving them to me. Obi's looking at me like I'm crazy, huh? You were in Vietnam. I'm sure you could eat crickets. I went and saw Billy. First, I went to Jackie's house and realized that she got moved to Sheila's house this morning. And then I found Billy in the hospital, and they're going to be transferring him out tomorrow. But he'll still be there tomorrow if you get a chance to go by and see him. I had a good visit with him. He's up here just at the hospital here locally. Let me turn this on here real quick. Just keep praying for them. Jackie's, you know, of course, still dealing with terminal cancer, you know, so if you get an opportunity to visit her, she's at Sheila's house now. I don't know any other prayer requests. Got a visitor, Riley. Wave. This is Emily's friend. Glad to have, I almost called you Nanda, Brenda back from the beach. And had a good cowboy camp. Any prayer requests? Right. August 12th is the election for Zambia. I was there for the last election, and I had to drive. I was doing a camp, preaching at a camp 2 hours away from me, and I had my kids and Brian's kids in the car. There were 30,000 people in the streets. And I'm telling you, if you've not ever witnessed that, there isn't anything in the world you could do about it. Right? I mean, if they wanted to, you're at their mercy. You can't stop 30,000 people, not easily, right? You know, so we don't get involved in politics there because it's not our country. So although I wouldn't have voted for the guy that won, just, you know, one way or the other, we were indifferent. So we got a T-shirt for the winning president, and we tied it to the van, and we drove through the crowd and waved like we were out there celebrating with him. That's how we got through the crowd. But it was intense. Unfortunately, that same trip through there, we saw a little girl get hit right in front of us, killed her instantly. So when things like that happen in Africa, because of the sheer number of it, it can get intense really fast, you know, just because you can't stop that many. So certainly want to pray for them as they go through that, and hopefully it'll get calmed down. Anybody else have any other prayer requests over here? I talked to him on the phone today trying to find out more about Billy, and he told me the pneumonia is gone, but, you know, he's still very, very worn down. And, man, John's been struggling at least for 2 years since he's been in an accident. And and Fran with vertigo, that's a miserable thing to have, you know, so... of course, you probably have their number, but if not, I have it, and, you know, you could reach out to them. Vivian's doing better. You know, she's starting to use her hand a little bit more, so that's good. So, any other prayer requests over here? Okay. All right. And she has going through cancer as well. There's quite a few that are battling that. Okay, well, you'll have to help me on who that is. Oh, hi, Chair. Okay, well, that was... Okay. Okay, Jerry. Well, we'll stop right now and do that. Father, thank you. Thank you for Wednesday night. Lord, thank you for what goes on over there with Awanas and the kids. Lord, the ability just to share the truth with them. Lord, I just pray you'd be with that this evening. And then, Lord, for our friend Jerry that came tonight who lost his wife. Lord, carrying a burden there. And Lord, that's only a hurt that you could know inside. And Lord, I pray you'd comfort him. Lord, I know the things we read in our Bible, they're real. They're not just there to make us feel better. They actually do work. And you say that you're the God of all comfort. And Lord, not only with Jerry, but with anybody in this room that's carrying a burden, I pray that you'd reach down from heaven. And Lord, that you'd help lift that. Because you told us to bring our burdens to you and our cares. And Lord, that your yoke was light. And Lord, that you would help in that. And Lord, pray that you would. Lord, there's times, Lord, just things that he sees and places he goes will remind him of his wife. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, he would just remember the times that he had and just thank you, Father, for them, but also lean on you when that pain is present. And Lord, I also want to thank you that there's heaven, a place that we can rest assured and we know is real. It's not just a fairy tale. Lord, we're counting on it. That's where our hope is, one day being with you. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you made that possible, although nobody in this room deserves it. I want to thank you for making that possible in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with Jerry. And Lord, I pray for the prayer requests this evening. Lord, the problems in South Africa and also the upcoming election in Zambia. And Father, you look down on the whole world. You can see what's going on in Cuba and the problems with China and whether they're going to ever be an aggressor to us and what's going to happen with Thailand and, Lord, Russia. And, Lord, although sometimes all of these things can be a concern to us, they are not a concern to you, Lord, because you made every one of them. Every person on this planet was given life through you. You're the one that sustains it, and you can take it away. And, Lord, I just pray that you would give us comfort and that your will would be done in these situations. And no matter what we wake up to in the news, we can know that you're still God and you're still in control. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with people Lord, that in this area, Lord, that we love and care about, Lord, that are fighting things like addiction. And Lord, there's just so much of that. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody out there tonight that just physically cannot let go of something that's dragging them down, Lord, that you help them to find help. And Lord, that you would be a witness and a testimony in their heart that you care and you do love and anything's possible with you. Lord, for those that are battling cancer like Kelly, Lord, I know that's a long, hard struggle. And Lord, just watching on the outside, Lord, she has a family. And Lord, I just pray that you would help her. Lord, we know without a doubt you could cure that, no question. And Lord, that's what we're asking. But like Jesus said, it's not our will, it's your will. And Lord, I pray that would be done. Lord, I just pray for folks in our church, for Billy and Jackie, Lord, as they, Lord, go through their health needs. And Lord, I pray you be with Billy in the hospital tonight, that you just keep him comfortable. Lord, set his mind at ease. Lord, help there to be peace there. And Lord, just give wisdom concerning that. And Lord, as Jackie is battling terminal stomach cancer, Lord, I pray that you would comfort her. Lord, that although there's things down here that can take pain away, I know you can do that as well. So I just pray, Lord, that as she continues to go through that, Lord, that you would be with her. Lord, I pray you would be with Fran and John, Lord, that are at home and not able to be here. Pray for Fran's vertigo. Lord, I pray that, Lord, I know they both want to be back here. And I just pray that you'd help make that possible. And Lord, continue to help John find out answers and get better. Lord, I know that he just wants to feel good, and it's been a long battle. And Lord, I pray that you would help him. Lord, I just thank you for loving us. I pray you'd be with us tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, well, if you got your Bibles, And we're going to go ahead and dig into Romans chapter 3. Let me read this to you because it's sitting here. Dear pastor and church family, this is from Tabernacle Children's Home. Dear pastor, Barnhouse and church family, thank you so much for your kind invitation to be a part of Sunday morning service. The mission house is beautiful and was equipped with everything we needed. We appreciate you going above and beyond with the meals and snacks available. Thank you also for the generous love gift of $1,244. At present, we are ministering to the needs of 29 children. We are blessed to have this part in each of their lives. I pray daily that each will be saved and grow to serve the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one of these came back and became the director of the children's home one day? And I know we have the same goal in Africa as we raise these kids. All our children and staff are healthy at this time. We praise the Lord for his watch care. We are still in need of house parents. That's a hard thing, you know, because it's not going to pay much. And it's going to take somebody that's dedicated, you know, that wants to help that. Would you let us know of anyone who might desire to be a part of this worthwhile ministry? I appreciate everything done for the home and the children. I know we could not accomplish the work that we do without the faithful support of others like you. May God richly bless your faithfulness. Looking for people to do that is a prayer request that they have. You know, what they do here, you can start. You can start orphanages like this anywhere you want to. You could do more here, right? Certainly very easy to do in foreign countries. And it's not even really the money thing. It's the people thing, right? I mean, you can just about pick any third world country, and that country's going to let you come in with limited rules and take charge of as many kids as you want. And you then have a free slate, a blank slate, to teach them whatever you want to teach them, right? You know, you don't have to argue with the parents because you're the parent. You know, you're the one that, you know, dictates what they learn and what they're influenced by, and they'll let you do it, right? It's big opportunity. Some of those things that we go up against, you know, you think long term. If you could go to a place like Africa or wherever, India, get 100 kids. 20 years later, you'd have a 100-person army launching a gospel. Do that a few times, make a dent, amen. So we'll just continue to pray for that. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we were just starting into that. I like the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. And we'll get going. We'll just kind of, we made it down to verse 7. I'm just going to start in verse 1 and just hit the highlights so we get to where we left off. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And no doubt everybody that's been in Sunday school any length of time has heard that word circumcision. We, read about it with Moses, kind of an odd thing, you know, to be a sign for the children of Israel. Of course, there was a lot of practical sense into it as far as a cleanliness thing, but also, as we talked on Sunday night, a separation, right? It was a very clear thing that was a separation that showed the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And a lot of the things that God did in the Old Testament was based on separation. Like, you couldn't plow with a donkey and an ox. Well, what for, right? And you know what? It's totally 100% okay to ask a question in the Bible. And we shouldn't be afraid of things we don't know. It was written by God. And no human being is going to have a 100% correct view of the Bible, because we have limits. He doesn't have limits. Okay? So, I mean, there's things to this day that I read that I have got a question mark written by it, and probably will stay there till I get to heaven. You know, I hang around with pastors. I debated all of those things any which way. that you could possibly, from what is a Nephila to whatever, you know. And I've heard some very interesting things about that, and you know, still not sold on it. Thank the Lord, my salvation doesn't hinge on it, right? So, but separation's big. I mean, so that thought hasn't changed. Today, separation is still big. I mean, how big of a difference should there be between somebody who's saved and somebody who's not saved? Should it just be a little difference? I mean, should it just be, there's just a couple things that make us different than somebody else? No, because God, how close do you think God and Satan are? What do you think they've got in common? What would you say? Absolutely nothing at this point. Maybe at one day, you know, you could say they both lived in heaven. But outside of that, nothing. I mean, he's actually the enemy of God. And he is the father of this world. And the Bible says that if you're a friend of the world, you're what? Enemy of God. Now, that's a huge idea. Okay, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? So whenever the world is walking opposite of God, and whenever we're going the same way they are, okay, then at that moment, we're their friend. Nobody likes to, when you're in a group, nobody likes for that one person to be different. They want everybody acting the same. The moment you act different, they're not going to feel comfortable around you. Guys that I grew up with would not feel comfortable drinking around me, even if I never took a drink. They're still not going to feel comfortable around me. That just my very presence there is not going, they're not going to like that. You know, they always try to say, hey, why don't you? Or they're never going to be satisfied with me not wanting to do that. Okay? Because they're going that way and I'm going this way. Well, that's what circumcision was. But the circumcision was never a saving quality, nor can it ever be a saving quality. You know, it was not something that was a byproduct of salvation, an eighth of salvation, had nothing to do with salvation. Well, the Jews were putting so much stock in that, and he was saying, hey, listen, it's not the physical circumcision, because back then that did not apply to what you would call the Gentiles. Now it does. Didn't back then. You know, so there was a big deal as well. Do you make the Gentiles get circumcised? And that whole discussion was, it's the circumcision of the heart. So what was circumcision? It was a cutting away. It was a laying aside. It was a separation. So what's important is the circumcision of our heart, or setting that aside for Lord Jesus Christ. Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Well, there was a lot that was entrusted to Israel, and that was one of them. But their heritage, their circumcision, their traditions never, ever guaranteed. It had nothing to do. They didn't get a free pass. Do you know there's Jewish people that are in hell? Right? I mean, that are born Jewish, that were raised Jewish, that did all of those things, but they're in hell. Simply being Jewish and being circumcised and being given this does not give you a free pass. By the way, going to an independent fundamental Baptist church, being raised in Sunday school, having Christian parents, having a King James Bible in your house doesn't give you a free pass either. You know, there has to be a time when you personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. All right? Until then, no, there's those things don't make us any better. You know, I hear people, it makes me nervous when they, you know, if I witness to somebody, and they'll say, well, I've always known Jesus Christ. I've always known the Lord since my birth. Incorrect statement. Because you're born a sinner. You're born alienated from God. Okay? That didn't change until you become a believer, right? Okay, so let's keep going on. It says then, for the invisible things... that's in chapter 1. I turned the wrong page. It says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. We looked over that last week. You know, God's never going to be a liar. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them that are judged. Now, verse 5, 6, and 7, I read it and read it and read it and read it and commentaries can be a little bit, confusing when you read it. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteousness? Who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. What they're talking about there is, okay, so I'm a sinner, and then my sin has to be punished. And then, therefore, because of that fact, God's going to punish my sin, which then brings him honor and glory. It brings him to the point where he's right. And the idea was that somehow their sin was, in their mind, was making God be glorified, but then how can it be wrong if he's using it for his good? I'm sitting there thinking, only a human being can come up with those kinds of questions. You know, God's not that complicated in my mind. You know, he can do whatever he wants to. I absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God. I know that confuses, you know, some people because, you know, I do also believe that man has the ability to say no to God. But when it comes to God's sovereignty, you're not telling him what to do. If he wanted to in heaven, he could just decide to throw everybody in hell. Now, he's not going to do that because he's God. And if he did, what are you going to tell him? No, that's wrong. He can do whatever he wants to do. Right? So I don't, you know, they were looking at it like, well, you know, when you judge us, you know, it's then making you God, so you're using our sin. I was thinking, what kind of a crazy question is that? And then it says this, God forbid, then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath abounded through my lie or my wrongdoing, okay, or my unfaithfulness unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And by the way, if it did, it wouldn't matter, right? You know, those kinds of things come from people that, you know, it's by faith when you look at the Word of God, okay? You can make it super complicated or you can make it super easy. You know, I'm not looking for ways to doubt God. If that's how you're bent and you haven't been truly sold on this, well, that's how come there's 7,000 different doctrines out there and 7,000 different ways under the sun, because people do that. Maybe I'm just dumb. I just took it by faith, by what he said as face value. Like Arnold, we were here in the book of Revelation. He said, that's just what I got to do, is take it based on faith value. I know God loves me. I know he cares about me. All the schematics, that's up to him. He's God, right? So, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Again, if it did, so what? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now, do you see a little bit of the argument there? You know, at the bottom of it says, let us do evil. It says, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, this is what we're saying, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Both of them are under sin. Both of them have to give an account of that one day. And how God looks at my sin, or that if my sin, then as he is just and he has to then come and then punish that sin, if that brings him honor and glory, you know, what difference does it make? At the end of the day, and it's going to wrap this up here, he's going to get to what's really important. What really important is why he died and what did he do when he died, right? You know, same way with that thing about, you know, a Pharaoh. You know, so when I look at that verse and it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, well, because I know the sovereignty of God, I look at that and say, well, he knew what he was going to do with that. God knows what you're going to. Are you living in real time? Yes. But has God already seen your tape? Yes. Nothing's hid from God. Past, present, and future. It's all laid out. He controls every aspect of it. Okay? He already knows what I was going to do with the gospel. He already knows, you know, what I was going to do when he called me. Do you know not everybody that's called to preach answers that? Some people say no. He knew what I was going to do. He knew, you know, who I was going to marry. He even knows whether or not it's the one he wanted me to marry. He's got all that mapped out. Then all of a sudden, fast forward, I still have to live it. Just because he's got it mapped out means I still have to live it. Now, he knows what I'm doing real time because he knows past, present, and future. But I still have to live it out today. You know, I'm still the one. So as God looked down at Pharaoh and said, you know, no matter what I do, this man's never going to let my children go. So therefore, I'm going to use him an enemy for destruction. Okay. All right. He knows. He's already said, it doesn't matter what I do. He's not going to do that. Okay. Same view on. So the same thing goes that if him, with my wrongdoing, if that brings him honor and glory, because he then is God and has to punish that, well, again, I don't have a problem with that. Because I also know who he is. And the motive behind this whole thing was nothing but love. Now, that is not, that's not the case. That was just the argument that they were bringing up. That's how come. I told you it was confusing because I like read it 10 times myself. That's why it says then, what then are we better than they? No, no wise, for we have both proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody agree with that? Okay. They are all, you know, that man, no matter who you are, is wicked by birth, okay, in the nature, and you can't change that unless you come to Jesus. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's all of us. Okay? There's nobody in this room that had good in them when they were born. It was just, I mean, we were just born that way. And we don't do good. That's why you absolutely need Jesus Christ. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. And by the way, after you get saved, that still applies. I mean, you're still a sinner. Inside of you will always be evil. And you know, I look at Brenda and Joseph, sweet ladies. And Beth, they're not the only one. Jewel, all the ladies in here are sweet. I don't want to get in trouble. I look at them and I think, how could there be any evil in Jewel? And Grover says, you just wait, I can fill you in. I mean, I look at her and think, how could there be any? And Josetta, she wouldn't hurt a fly, you know? But according to what we're taught about the flesh, that there's even evil inside of them. That doesn't go away until you drop this body. Always a good thing to remember, because as you remember that, number one, you'll be less hard on other people that sin. You know, it's not my place. Have you heard that word? That's not my place to judge. Do you know why? I'm not God. How am I supposed to judge Jake? He can turn around and judge me. Right? I mean, that's not my place. But because I know what it's like to be a sinner, and no doubt we'll sin in the future, I should probably have grace on him. Right? Okay? So it's good to remember. Not only does that apply for when there's no good in us, there's still no good in Dave Barnhouse. The good that you see is not Dave Barnhouse. It's Jesus in Dave Barnhouse. There's still no good. And that's only because of Jesus. I can't take credit for it. I can't boast about it. I can't say, hey, look at me. This is what I've accomplished. You know, sometimes, especially in fundamentalists, I was with a guy the other day, and preaching, and he said this. He said that when he goes to McDonald's, if a girl's got really short hair and she's kind of, manly acting, he will call her a sir. If he goes to the same window and the guy's got long hair and earrings and whatever, and he's, acting effeminate, he calls him a ma'am. Now, I'm sitting there and I have to preach after him, and I'm thinking, oh, my word. Okay? No. The reason why I wouldn't do that is because I don't feel comfortable picking on another sinner because I'm a sinner. Now, I have no problem preaching Bible and saying this is what God says about sin. Okay? No problem with that at all. Do that all day long. But number one, that's never going to help him. See what that guy forgot? There's no good in him. That's what he forgot. The reason why you would put that in your preaching and come across as like, because he actually thinks that he's better than the person that's sitting in the drive-thru of McDonald's. He has now got to a level where that's not him. He's this Christian, and that would be the only reason why he would then have that opinion. He forgot that there's no good in him. That good only comes from Jesus Christ. He forgot that. So it's a good thing to remember. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And by the way, your life did not become profitable until you found Jesus Christ. Up to that point, for sure, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Even after you meet Christ, you're still going to have wood, hay, and stubble. But for sure, to that point, unprofitable. Okay, no value in it. All right? That was wasted. And that is why. That's why it's important to get the gospel to young kids. Because the quicker they realize this, the faster they can become profitable. You get saved when you're 80. It's been a long time being unprofitable, right? Thank God you can get saved when you're 80. Whole lot better if you get saved when you're 8. And then start applying these things so you can be profitable instead of unprofitable. Okay. So let's see, where did I go? So there is, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let me go back up to, because I don't know if I hit that or not. Let me go up to verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You can't understand God unless the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. For sure. You can't do that. Okay? There is none that seeketh after God. You didn't go looking for God. God came looking for you. Okay? Now the question always is what happens at that moment? Can you say no to God at that moment, or you cannot say no to God? But for sure, you don't get saved without the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. I didn't come to the realization I need God on my own. And man, I tell you, I'm so thankful that he did. I'm so thankful that he stopped by my heart and showed me my need of trust in Christ, right? Because I wouldn't even know what to do, what to say, how to respond. Wouldn't know any of that. I wouldn't even know what the feeling was. How do you describe to somebody conviction? How do you describe to somebody sitting there thinking, man, if he don't hurry up, I need to get up there. I need to do something about this because I'm going to hell. All right? How do you explain to somebody the need to walk forward during an invitation? What made you do that? That's a supernatural thing. You know, that God's speaking to you. How do you explain God speaking to you? You're not going to do that on your own. You only do that through the Holy Spirit. Okay, it is talking about sin in general. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. It's kind of sad when you realize that we've spent time in those places ourselves. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what I'm afraid of in verse 18? Even among Christians, there's no fear of God. You know, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge is God. And then it says it in Job that the fear of God is to depart from iniquity. So what does that mean? If I have the knowledge of God, that he is righteous and holy and just, that's the knowledge. And then as I apply that knowledge and I make God holy in the fact that I've got to stand in front of him one day, you, even though you're going to heaven, you should be afraid of that moment. Absolutely. The fear of God is a good thing. Right? So many, you know, not too long ago, two or three years ago, this guy came out with a Southern Baptist and said they figured out that hell really wasn't as bad as what the Bible says it was. I'm like, if that's true, don't tell me, because it's been a great deterrent. You know, I mean, you know, that's always been a great, I mean, if it is, leave it the way it is, right? Which I don't. I mean, I believe hell is real. That was their thinking. You know, the fear of God, I mean, what, so if you told your earthly parent, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, you're probably going to be on the street tonight, right? If any kid in here that's a teenager, Jake, if you went home and said, Dad, I don't care what about your rules, he'd say, well, you must be old enough to pay, get an apartment, because that's what you're going to do, right? I mean, so why do we get comfortable in going to God and telling him the exact same thing? All right, whenever we sin, knowing that God doesn't want us to do it, we do it anyway, there should be some sort of, whoa. I mean, my kids, no, don't tell them I'm telling you this, okay? But sometimes they still lie, because they're kids. And probably the biggest reason they do it now, like, this actually happened with Stephen. He had a scratch on his forehead. I said, how'd you get that? And he says, well, I don't know. And honestly, maybe I put too much of the fear of God in him. You know, he's psychoanalyzing. Why does that want to know? And all I wanted to know was so I could know how to help him fix it. He's automatically thinking, I'm in trouble. So therefore, I'm not going to tell him how it happened. When he wasn't in trouble, you know, I was just trying to figure out, hey, do you need to go to the doctor? Do you have a concussion? Whatever, you know? So he actually does have a fear and thinking, wait a minute, you know, Dad doesn't play around. Well, I tell you what, that would do us all real good if we just got that big view of God and realize he is to be feared, right? I mean, anybody that could take a whole planet and blow it up, which he's going to do, that can take the most powerful being ever made, that actually fought against God in heaven, and throw him into hell with zero altercation, can do whatever he wants to me and you. Thank God, because of grace, I know I'm not going to hell. But there ought to be inside of us a healthy fear of God. Who he is, he demands to be obeyed, and for sure he should be. He gives me, he's given me life, he's given my kids life, he takes care of my family, the rain falls on the just and unjust. He's the giver of life, he's why I'm here. You know, so of course you should fear him. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Wow. So here's another thought. If all the world is going to be guilty before God, okay, that's where his grace comes in. Because, you know, did you choose to be a sinner? So it says that Eve was deceived, Adam transgressed. Why is he using two different words for people who did wrong? Because there is a difference. I mean, when I was born into sin. Zero. Now, we know we discussed this 1,000 times about Adam and Eve in the garden. If it was Mike and Teresa, would Mike and Teresa make the same decisions as Adam and Eve? My saying is, two different people. Maybe they would have said, hey, God, it's okay with you. Can we cut this tree down? Two different people. Without sin, like Adam and Eve, and free will, I cannot say they would do the same thing. And even though God knew they were going to do it, they didn't have to do it. Right? I mean, that's the whole idea of the tree. Okay? So when we're all under sin, when he said, you know, man, by one man, sin entered the world. And then, so that was, okay, so one man did something and caused the whole world to be plunged into sin. That's including me and you. We're the whole world. And then it says, by that same token, one man fixed it. So if the fix isn't for the world, then that illustration starts losing water. Because he said one man and his action, his transgression, put all of us under that. And by one man, fixed all of that. Fixed all of what? The same problem. Available to everybody. One man brought it in. One man fixed it. Which, I mean, that's the way I see it. That makes God. I mean, man, what a loving God. So at this point, it says, every mouth be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Because there's nobody that can keep his law. Nobody. And that because of that, the whole world will be guilty of that. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Never in a million years are you ever going to be just to be able to justify yourself or feel good about yourself or feel Martin Luther. He would walk up those steps and say the rosary and pray to make an atonement for whatever he did wrong. You go to a priest and you say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And the priest tells you, you got to do these things. Martin Luther would go crawl on those steps. When he got up to the top of the steps and he had to come back down, here's what he said. There was never enough steps to make me feel better about my sin. I always felt at the end of that I had not paid for them. And then Jesus says, well, you don't have to pay for them. I already did. There'll never be enough steps. You can never, and sometimes, even though we're not Catholic, sometimes as born-again Christians, we can get comfortable and almost get to the point where we don't think we sin anymore. You know, the reason why you can't pull that off is because your body, right? It will remain a sinner and stay on this earth. You're not taking it to heaven. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. We can't be justified. The law, fulfilling the law is not going to do it, but the righteousness of God will through Jesus Christ. Now look here. Of course, verse 23 is a very familiar verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That means you didn't do anything for it. Being justified freely. All right? It's a free gift. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, being redeemed to Christ, which is only a work he could do. No human being could do that work because we're sinners. It had to be somebody that had never sinned. Okay? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, being raised around this my whole life, you think about that word propitiation. Do you know what that? Do you know what the literal Hebrew word for that is? The lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That is the literal definition in Hebrew of that word. And sometimes when people say they go back to the Greek and Hebrew, that was pretty cool. I mean, I looked at it and thought, I don't know if I'd ever got that just out of just that definition that we're used to in English. But the Greek word, and it starts with an H and I can't say it, but that Greek word is translated the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And you have the mercy seat, you have the cherubims on either side that God put on there. That is what he did for us. You know, which I just thought was a neat way to explain the fact, it's through him that we're sanctified, and when that blood was put on the mercy seat, God accepted it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. And so the tool in which that you apply that is nothing but faith. Through faith in his blood. So 20 years from now, somebody asks you, why are you saved? Where's your confidence coming? By believing what your Sunday school teacher told you. That God sent his son, his perfect son. He died. He laid his life down on the cross for you. That blood was the payment for your sin. That's why I'm not going to hell. It's already been paid for. And it's been paid for by Jesus Christ. I believe that. Yes, it's the 21st century. Yes, it's the day of knowledge and, you know, humanism and man worshiping man. And I absolutely 100% believe that story. And that is why I would even have the ability to get up behind a pulpit and preach, because I believe that. It's why I can go to somebody that's hurting and give them hope, because I believe that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his payment for my wrongdoing, which should bring gratitude, and gratitude should equal obedience. I mean, one of the biggest things about the Lord's Supper is that should make you thankful, right? And if you're thankful, what follows thankfulness, not rebellion, what follows thankfulness would be obedience. If you love God, then you're going to do what he says. Not because you're waiting to get smacked on the head. Oh, I don't want to. No, it's because I'm thankful he did that. So why wouldn't I do what he tells me to do? Gratefully. Of course you would. At least we should anyways. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. I like the word declare his righteousness. That goes along with the gospel. What are you declaring? What Jesus did. Declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. I don't have my own righteousness. It's God's righteousness that makes the payment on the cross acceptable for all of eternity. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, I'm just going to throw in, just because I don't like just skipping over. Okay, when I read that, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see that says for the remissions of sins that are past? What comes to your mind? Something's missing. The sins of my future, right? You know. So that's how come sometimes you have religions that believe you can lose your salvation because of a statement like that. Because it just says, from the sins of my past. Okay, now what happens about the sins that I do after I get saved, if you're looking at that verse? Well, then that's why you have to compare Scripture to Scripture. Because It's those one verses and a lot of the false doctrines. That's what they are. I mean, you name it, I've argued it. From Jehovah's Witness to whatever. And instead of using the multitude of the Bible, they don't do that. They'll use verses like this. And they'll just write it. And you can pick 900 other areas, and they won't let go of it. Well, the second that I read that, I also read Paul, and Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And the debate is this. Did he really mean that I am, or did he mean that he was? Well, I'm assuming they would have translated it that way, right? We go on and on and on why, how I know. Because, well, what's it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us? Right? Well, that's an indication that not only is it for my past sins, but it's also for my future sins. Right? Okay. Just a couple more here and we'll be done. So the remission sins that pass through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. There's no boasting in my salvation. I didn't do it. Right? I mean, I didn't do that. There was no work there. It wasn't because I went to church. It was none of those things. Now there are sometimes people would if you say I trusted Christ, there are some that would call that a work. Well, I don't know about you, the boasting of it, right? Is what he's talking about. I don't know about you. When I got saved that day, I knew it had nothing to do with me. Nothing. I didn't say, well, man, I trusted Christ. Bunch of losers, you didn't. No. I don't even know how to explain it to you. All I know is that there was a story in front of me that was wrapped up in so much love. And the biggest question is, why wouldn't anybody respond to that? If that's true, the God of heaven loved me. Forget about the world for a second. Just bring it down to Dave. You know, I talked to somebody the other day and they said, man, life's been really hard. I've had a hard life. Well, I can say that. Lots of disappointments. People will let you down. Your kids will let you down. Your spouse will let you down. This world will eat you up and spit you out. Just when you think you can count on somebody, you realize that you can't. And some days you feel like you are truly, absolutely, 100% alone. And nobody else cares. And then comes along Jesus. And he says, everybody but me. Because I care. Because Dave, if you'd have been the only person in that garden, I'd have died for you. Because I love you. It's a personal thing. It's a one-on-one thing. It could be happening in this church and 10 other churches at the same time, and for every individual, it'll be completely personal. He said, Dave, I love you. And what I responded to that, what I responded was bringing my guilt and shame and saying, why would you love me? Why'd you love me? He says, Dave, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, I'll save you. I don't know what you call that. Wouldn't certainly be anything I would boast. Because I didn't do anything. It was by far the most humbling experience I've ever had in my life. Because I reached up and took everything from him and gave him nothing in return. I got the deal. And he loses. That's just who he is. His life for mine, what did he get? A broken down, messed up sinner. But for whatever reason, he loves me. Now, Well, that's my story. So no, I wouldn't boast. There'd be no pride in that. Certainly not anything that I've accomplished gives me confidence. I mean, being a pastor, forget it. That doesn't give me confidence of heaven. It gives me confidence of heaven is my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I believe what he told me. So therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not the deeds of the law that do it. Is he the God of the Jews only? Thank the Lord not. And I'm glad he's not just the God of the Jews. Although there were times growing up where I thought that sometimes. I'm thinking, man, you know, it seems like if you weren't Jewish, you were in big trouble back then in the Bible. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law. In verse 31, on Sunday, we discussed a little bit about the law, right? And some people, I mean, especially in the what's your generation called? Millennials? Okay. With the millennials, a lot of them want to just throw out the whole, I mean, you even mention a word in the Old Testament. They're like, oh, that's Old Testament. You can't use that? That's Old Testament. There's nowhere does it say that I'm handicapped for the day and age which I live. That through that law, that is what you're going to be, what's going to prove that you're a sinner? This. Right? He's going to use the law. If you tried to say in heaven you're not a sinner, that's what he's using against you. Okay? Okay, so obviously it is relevant because that's in which what you're going to be judged by, right? So there is value in it. Number one, shows us that we're a sinner. Number two, the things that he said in there, when you apply it to life today, you know what I found out? God knows what he's talking about, right? I mean, even all some of this dietary stuff like not eating catfish, which I always look at, probably crickets might be on that list too. I don't know that. I mean, I've looked at that list before trying to figure out what I could eat and not eat. But even those things like shellfish, I mean, depending on where you live, I probably wouldn't eat shellfish if I lived in Haiti because they dump all their garbage in the ocean. Probably wouldn't do that. You know, there's... Man, we can't throw out one part and say, well, you can't use that because that was in the Old Testament. We're under grace. Yes, we are. But that established what sin is. And it also established what God expected out of us. Just because it's the 21st century doesn't mean morality's changed. God's definition and requirement of morality will be that way from Adam to the time we stand before Christ. It won't have a different definition based on a dispensation. Not when it comes to morality. Or when it comes to what's right and wrong. It's right and wrong no matter what generation that you live in. And separation, 100 years from now, we still need to be preaching separation. Right? I mean, that has to do with a lot of what's in the Old Testament. Okay. Whew. And through that chapter. Brother Arnold, would you close us in prayer?